It's just wonderful. Praise God. Please turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 4 again. We're dealing with what I believe is a very important series on temptation. And Matthew chapter 4, my message tonight is tempted by ambition. Tempted by ambition. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil taketh, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray again. Just ask the Lord to help us. We want to be helped. We want to be aided. We want to be encouraged in the issue of temptation. Father, I'm so glad for your word. It's a blessing. It's a light and it's an encouragement. My God, we want an exposing of every strategy of the devil, of Satan, of the tempter. My God, I pray even in the lives of the saints tonight. My God, will you help them? Will you aid them? My God, only you know everything that goes on in our minds and our hearts and our lives. And my God, I'm asking that you'd illuminate, that you'd anoint your word to the breaking of every lie of hell. Lord God, every darkness, Lord God, I pray the light of your word would shine even into the trials and the temptations that we go through. I pray that you'll even shine a light on the very fiery darts of hell, the lies that have been fired at the minds and the hearts of the shields of faith that are in this room tonight. Lord God, will you expose the lies? Will you break them? Will you bring them to naught? Have you not said, Lord God, that every weapon that's fashioned against us, that's been formed on the very anvil of hell, Lord God, it shall not prosper. It shall not accomplish what hell has ordained it to do. Bring it to naught tonight. Father, I pray, O God, that shields of faith will extinguish every fiery dart of the evil one in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We come here to the third temptation that was pitched against Jesus Christ at the end of his 40 days of fasting. We've already seen that the first temptation of that morning was to selfishness. And it was actually an attack on the body, or the devil used the natural desires and deep needs of the body to actually draw Christ and to be tempted to salvation. Then secondly, on Sunday morning, we saw that the second temptation was a attack on the soul, or that realm of the intellect and of the will, or of the will of man and who man is. And we saw that it was a temptation to presumption, because it was an attack concerning concerning the Word of God. The devil came with a Bible under his arm, quoting the Bible in a religious atmosphere. And what you're going to have to do is when the devil starts quoting the Bible, you better not have switched off your brain. You see, there's much of the church in our day says, well, leave your brain or your intellect aside because it hinders you in the spiritual life. I want to tell you that is a lie of the devil. The natural mind does not hinder. The carnal mind does. But God has given you an intellect. He's given you the ability to think, and he wants you to use it. You cannot live the Christian life if you cut your head off and leave your brain outside the door. That's why we're studying the Bible. You cannot study, you cannot meditate without using your mind. So we see that second temptation to presumption was an attack on the soul, and that Jesus had to use his mind in getting another scripture and applying it, of thinking what he was being tempted with, or how the devil was using that scripture. You need to use your mind in knowing that the devil is only using part of a scripture, or that he's lying to you, or he's trying to manipulate you. You'll have to use your mind, your intellect, and your will, because you'll have to make a decision. But this third temptation that we deal with tonight was a temptation to ambition, and its main focus was the very deepest part of man, which is the spirit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It is the deepest part of a man, and it was going to be an attack on the spirit of Christ, and it was a temptation to ambition. Now notice in this passage that we've read in verse chapter 8, it says again, I'll say it again. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Notice that third interesting word again. This word again introduces us to the third temptation. That morning, two very different temptations had come to Christ. First to selfishness, then to presumption. First to make him feel a natural bodily need, and then secondly on a religious plane to tempt him. Now the third temptation is open with the word again. Again, the devil taketh him. I want you to notice that in verse 7, just before this, it uses the word again in relation to Jesus. Do you remember what we said last time? In verse 7, Jesus said, it is written again. In other words, he dealt with the devil the first time by saying, it is written. Then the devil tempts him the second time, and again he says, it is written. In other words, Christ only has one means of a defense or attack when the devil comes to tempt him. Every time the devil comes to tempt him, Jesus will again say, it is written. All the time. That's how you know Christ. This is Christ's only response. Not pulling down powers and principalities. Not binding powers over cities. Oh no. Every time Christ always says, it is written. It actually shows his habit, his perpetual custom, how he always acts in this situation. But I want you to see again that this word again reveals the character, the habit, the normal custom of the devil. Again he comes. Now I want you to know you do have an enemy. You do have a tempter. And you know what? He is going to come again. If he came yesterday, he is going to come tomorrow. Don't think we can just wash our hands off him and that's him. This is his habit and nature. Again, he is going to come, and he will come to tempt, but it will look very different. It was selfishness. Then it was presumption. Now it's going to be to ambition. He's going to probe in different ways, but it's still the same way. Always seeking to draw you into sin, but through temptation. I want you to notice in verse 8 that when the devil comes to him again. He taketh him this time to an exceeding high mountain. I want you to notice that. It's important. Remember, for 40 days he's been in the wilderness. The first temptation was in the wilderness. The second temptation was in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, at the pinnacle of the temple. It was a religious environment. Now, thirdly, he is taken to not just a high mountain, but an exceedingly high mountain. You see, this temptation is no good in the valley. The devil isn't coming to him when he's in the valley. We think spiritually of when we're in the valley, it's a low place, it's a dark place, it's a hard place, and we expect the devil to come when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. When we're there in the valley of the shadow of death, all is darkness, we can't see anything. We don't understand everything. We expect the devil to tempt us. We actually go, surely that will be the time the devil tempts us, is when it's darkness all around, when we feel the coldness of the night, when we're walking alone, and we even face death itself in the valley. But I want to tell you, this temptation didn't come in the valley. It came in the highest mountain. And I want to tell you that you don't have an exceeding high mountain without having exceeding in low valleys. You'd think that walking through exceeding low valleys, you will face the devil. But notice here that it was on the mountaintop, on the high place, on an exceedingly high place, that this temptation to ambition was actually focused. You see, the devil wouldn't bring ambition in the valley. You're just glad that you survive in the valley of death. When you're walking through that valley, you go, shoo, I'm so glad just to get through to the end of this valley. But ambition is a temptation that's reserved for the mountaintop experiences. Never had a mountaintop experience where you're on top of the mountain, it's not on top of you. You go, I am on a high place, I can breathe the clear air. Surely there'll be no devil in the mountaintop. Oh yes, there are special temptations that the devil reserves only for the mountaintop. He does have special temptations in the valley of discouragement, of despair, of depression. But there are certain temptations reserved for the mountaintop, where you at least expect to find the devil, and yet he's there on the mountaintop. Be very careful, lest thinking you stand. Ever been in a time of great blessing, or you're encouraged, or you're rejoicing? Surely the devil won't come now. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. There's special temptations when you're on a high, when you're rejoicing, when you're in the victory, when you can see everything clearly. There are special temptations for that hour. Notice further in verse 8, it says, here he's taken him to an exceeding high mountain. And on that mountain, it actually says, he showeth him all the kingdoms of this world. You see, on this high mountain, he actually begins to show him things. The devil begins to bring things before him. The devil wants him to look at certain things or to see certain things. Do you know the devil can actually bring temptations to you by showing you things, by bringing things to you for to actually look at. Yeah. Remember again, the last two messages, we've mentioned 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, in other words, he's going to summarize everything that's in the world with three statements. Everything in this world summarized in three things. Two of these things we've already dealt with in the two previous temptations. Remember, first we dealt with the lust of the flesh. That was the body. The first temptation to selfishness. It was the lust of the flesh. Secondly, we looked at the pride of life on Sunday morning. That pride of life that makes you presumptuous or very confident, saying, I know exactly what I'm doing and this is the scripture. What a dangerous. But there's a third thing that John quotes, and listen to what it is. The lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the eyes means the strong desires or the longing of the eyes. But don't only think that's sexual lust. We've said this many times. We all know sexual lust is a temptation for every man and every woman. But never confine temptation to things of a sexual orientation. In that way.
Amen.
It's the eyes. You see, the devil taketh Christ at that time and showeth him. The devil wants to tempt him by presenting things to him or showing them. There is a lust of the eyes, and a third of everything that makes up this world is connected to the lust of the eyes. You actually see things, and as you see them, you desire. You have a longing after them. You see, sight and vision is a remarkable thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's a emotional thing. It affects the entire body. Now notice again with the temptation with Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. You know that it's when the devil comes to her, begins speaking to her, and listen to where it leads to. He begins to speak to her and to point out the tree that she is not meant to eat of. And it then says in verse 6 of Genesis 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. It was good for food. And it goes further here. And it says, and it was pleasant to the eyes. In other words, here's something that as Eve looked at, she begins to look at this tree that's been forbidden to her. And as she begins to look, that's the danger of the eye, of the lust of the eye. That's why you've got to govern where you look and what you look at. There's got to be a governing. The Word of God has got to govern that. Or you begin to look at the tree and say, surely it's good for food. But God's Word bans it. There's many things in this world. Entertainment, fun things, things out in the world. Horoscopes. Well, what's wrong with horoscopes? What's wrong with reading that? It's banned of God. You're not meant to even touch it. It's superstition. I tell you, some go to their horoscope before they go to the Bible. What a tragedy that someone plucks something out of the air. And here we are saying, oh, aren't I lucky? I'm going to have a lucky day. There is no luck with the Christian life. Amen. There is no such thing as luck. The word luck actually comes from the ancient gods. It's a pagan way of thinking. There's no luck in the Christian life. You're either blessed or cursed according to how you live. That's what it's all about. But notice Eve, she began to look at the tree. She began to see that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now, this is her temptation.
Yeah.
Her eyes are being used. It's being presented to her. It's been brought before her focus. And a tree to be desired. I want you to notice, you look before you desire. That mind of yours is where it all begins to happen. It's of the mind that you look. It's of the heart that you desire. Before anything goes into the heart, you look with the eye. But notice the devil begins to show Christ all the kingdoms of the earth. This is a temptation. He actually brings him to this mountaintop and begins to show him things. There's nothing essentially sinful about the kingdoms of the earth. There's nothing sinful with looking at the kingdoms of this earth or studying the ancient cultures of our world. There's absolutely no sin in that. There's nothing overtly sinful with the eye looking upon culture and society. That in itself is not sinful. But yet the devil wanted to bring these things before Christ because there was a temptation in it that he wanted to draw him. You see, Eve was satisfied with what she looked on. She looked on it and said, this satisfies my heart. I enjoy this. This makes me happy. Looking on this. I mean, after all, looking on a tree, is it overtly sinful? Is it wrong to look and say, surely that fruit would satisfy me? And it looks so good to eat. This is how the devil operates. How cunning. He sets your eyes to working, your ears to working, your senses to working on his behalf. He stirs up your vision to draw your attention. He'll allow someone to whisper in your ear. He'll allow you to hear a conversation or an ideology that begins to play in your mind. God wants you to be rich. Well, that can play in the mind. All sorts of things can do that. It actually says here that he showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Over in Luke chapter 4, it actually says that the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In other words, he didn't progressively show him all the great kingdoms of the world. Do you know what he done? He done it all in a oneer. He presented all the great cultures of Egypt, Babylon, the Aztecs of South America, all the great cultures of the world. And notice here in the Bible, this shows the power of inspiration. Here are men in the Middle East writing this, and they know it's not confined to the Roman Empire. It says that the devil showed Christ all the great kingdoms of the earth and brought them before him in a split second. Can you imagine getting the barrage of that all in a oneer? All the great kingdoms, all their glory and all their power, all in an instant. And it's the devil behind it. Do you know the devil is behind vision as well? Do you realize that the devil can come to you and barrage you with a vision of a thousand things or present before your mind's eye things to entice your heart? There's no sin in that. As I said before, you know, birds can fly over your head, but you've got a problem if you let it nest in your hair. And it's the same with temptation. You cannot stop temptation. It is a fact of reality. It's an important part of your Christian walk. But I tell you, whether you get allured by it or not, you can't stop something coming up in your imagination or something coming up in your mind's eye or beholding something with your eye. You cannot help that. The devil can instantly bring something to you, and he's got a purpose to actually tempt you. Now notice what's presented to Christ. It wasn't overtly sinful. It was all the great power systems of the world. The greatest kingdoms. The greatest authorities. The most spectacular empires. And he shows them all in a split second, in a moment of time. Notice what he specifically shows. He shows the glory of them. That means their honor, their prestige, their dignity, their praise. What's he showing? He's showing all the best things, isn't he? He's actually shown the glory of all these kingdoms. He's shown to Christ what is most dignified, what is so honorable, what is to be praised in each one of them. Do you realize Ireland does, the politics in Ireland, there's much it does that's praiseworthy. Isn't that right? Isn't there much they care for certain types of people? They reach out and help. They provide the ambulance service and the fire engines and the police. I tell you, those are honorable things. Don't think the governments only provide things that are wrong. All of these things are to be praised. And you know what? The devil shows him the glory of all the kingdoms. Then also he shows him the power of all of these kingdoms. Over in Luke, he's told that the power of them is revealed. That word power actually means authority, privilege, control, or jurisdiction. In other words, now he's shown them the possession of power in those kingdoms. Not only their prestige, but their power. And what that power is what Christ is being offered. The devil is saying, I can give you the jurisdiction of all of these kingdoms. I can literally give you the entire power into your hands. The privilege of ruling over them, or control over these civilizations. I can give it to you. It says in Luke chapter 4 and 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. I want you to notice in the devil's statement here that three times he mentions I. Once he speaks about me in one short sentence of speaking to Christ, he mentions himself four times. Everything is about the devil. This power will I give you. I'm going to give you power, Jesus. I have it. I can give it. Do you know what this realizes? Is that the devil wasn't lying here. The devil wasn't playing games. That would be no temptation to Christ. It actually reveals that in the hands of the devil is the power of the kingdoms of the earth. I want you to understand that. You see, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the cattle on the thousand hills belong to him. This earth belongs to God and to God alone. God does raise up kings and he does dash them down. It was actually our God who chose Alexander the Great. God actually chose him, raised him up. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He raised up Cyrus the Great. He actually chose these men to fulfill his will in the earth. They were pagan men. They were ungodly men. And yet God says, you're going to work for me and you're going to perform my will in the earth. There are certain political men and kings that God specifically uses. God has sovereign control. But I want to show you here that the devil was saying to Jesus that this power was delivered unto me. I have a certain type of power or authority or control over the kingdoms of the earth. You see, the earth is the Lord's, but the power structure or the political regimes of our world, the communism of China or the communism of Russia or the state of democracy in America, I'm going to tell you, the devil has control there. Who do you think came to Mr. Obama at some point in his life and said, I can give you this nation. I can actually raise you up. Do you not feel it pulsing you that one day you're going to be the greatest leader in the world? Do you think the devil whispers like that? He does. I believe he bargains with those men. I believe he offers to them. I believe the great Russian leaders and the great Chinese leaders and North Korea, he goes and he says, I can make you great if you will bow down and worship me. I'll make you the greatest. I'll give into your hands control and authority and power. What is it you want? You see, he's appealing to ambition in the heart. If he finds an ambitious man, he can do anything with that man. You see, ambition is a strong power that once the devil gets you ambitious, he can take you anywhere and he can take you to the greatest heights. Ambition is a deadly thing, a serious thing. How is it the devil gained this power? It was in the garden. You remember Adam and Eve? They were given power or authority over all of creation, all the animals, over everything that God made. It was given to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell, that power was delivered onto Satan himself. He actually gained or stole his control within the regime of man. He actually stole the paradise of God. That's where it was surrendered over to him or given over into his hands. Do you remember who this devil was? Once he was the highest created being in all of God's creation in the heavens, amongst the cherubims and the seraphims and the angels who all worshipped him in the heaven. Do you know who the highest angel was? It was Lucifer. He is actually called the covering cherubim. The Bible says his body itself was a musical instrument. He led the choirs of heaven. I tell you, he was a remarkable angel, a beautiful angel, an angel of great glory and great power. He was actually meant to defend the glory of God, you know. He was there in the heavens, the highest position in created order in heaven itself. In heaven, where did his fall begin? With pride in the heart. That's where all sin begins, with pride. You remember what it says in Isaiah 14? I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the sides of the north. Yeah, yeah. That's what we find in Isaiah 14. I will. I will. I will. He had the highest position in heaven apart from God himself. And yet he wasn't satisfied. What is that? That's ambition. You see, first pride was found in Lucifer, but you cannot have pride without having ambition. The devil actually had a burning ambition. Pride raised up in his heart a desire for ambition. This ambition in the heart of the devil said, I want, I will have. Notice that. He said, not just, I would like it. He was saying, I will have it. Yeah. That's ambition. It wasn't a submission to the will of God and saying, well, maybe you'd like it to give it to me. Oh no, this was, I will have. What an ambition. Ambition comes out of the heart of the devil. It is a determination to gain the first place or to gain a position. That was what was in his heart. And do you remember what the devil spoke to Eve on the day that he tempted her? He says, if you listen to me, you will be like God. And you will become wise like God. I'm going to lift you up to a place. Do you not have an ambition to be as wise as God? To be great in the eyes of man? Do you not have a desire to be greater than you are here tonight? Is there not something burning in you that says, I'm tired of being where I am. I'm tired of my estate. I'm tired of my condition. I dream of great things. I dream of better things. You see, when the devil came to Eve, he says, I can make you like God. You're here submitted to your husband. You're here submitted to God. You're here with certain things that you're not allowed to do. I can make you greater than this. I can move you beyond this if you listen to me. You see, the devil comes with big promises like he did to Christ. I will give you all the kingdoms. It's within my power. I can give it to whoever wants. When you get a thought of the mind and say nothing is a boundary to you, nothing is beyond your ability to grasp for, I want to tell you it's the devil in it. Because that isn't what you find in the Christian life or in the Bible. The devil comes with big promises. He comes with sugar-coated promises. He comes with promises that appeal to the selfish ambition. When God comes with promises, it's to encourage you. But when the devil comes with promises, he actually wants to stir up ambition. Selfish ambition, the desire to be one, the desire to be first, the desire to have the best, the desire of the ultimate. That is the nature of the temptation of the devil. When he comes to Christ here, he offers Christ to be the universal king of the world, or to give him world empire. Do you think there's any politicians in our world? What about Napoleon? What about Hitler? What about these great leaders? Do you not think the devil come and says, I'll give you the nations. I'll give you the entirety of Europe. I'll make you the greatest leader the world has ever known. I will give you a world empire. I tell you, that's a voice of hell itself. That was the devil appealing to men with ambition in their heart. If he can find an ambitious man, he'll say, I'll give you what you want. You want that, I'll give it to you. You know what tonight, I don't want God to give me what I want. I really don't. I'm so thankful, hear me. I'm so thankful for the prayers he didn't answer. Yeah. Or the prayers that he said no, yeah, without a reason. Or shut the door flat in my face. Yeah. And I'm standing there saying, but I have prayed and I have fasted and I have asked of him. And I've quoted the scripture. And he either says no or he shuts the door. I'm so glad he did. Yeah. I'm glad that he isn't a God who just gives me what I demand or gives me what I claim or gives me what I think I need. He isn't a God like that. And you know what? I don't want him to be otherwise. I want him to be a God that says, no, that's not good for you. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Do you realize God saying no to your prayers is as important as him saying yes to your prayers? And sometimes he just says, wait, you keep praying. I'm putting you in pause. I'm putting you in wait. It's all important. And it reveals what is actually in our heart. Christ was being offered the nations of the world. Look at the offering, look at the ambition. He could end poverty. He could feed all the poor. He could clothe the naked. He could stop the wars between whole empires. He could bring universal peace. He could bring righteousness now, immediately in the earth. Think of all the desires that he has. And please remember, this was the calling on Christ's life, wasn't it? What is the calling on Christ? Not only to be king of Israel, but to be king of all the kings of the earth. To rule over every king and every nation on the face of the planet. Do you see that the devil was actually offering him what God had already said he would have? God says, you will reign over the nations. You will be king of kings and lord of lords. You will reign supreme. There is a day coming when you're going to reign in righteousness. When you're going to stop all wars. What does the devil do? The devil comes saying, here, I'll give it to you now, right here, now. Yeah, yeah. You can actually have it. Don't think this is some foreign temptation that cannot appeal to you. Look at the devil. He pretends to give it. He makes the promises, but the devil never offers or gives anything without a heavy price in return. If the devil reaches you some ambition or some presumption or something selfish, you will pay heavily for it. Everything he offers to you, everything he sets before you has a heavy price tag on it. You know, ladies are different than guys, in case you didn't know. A lady goes into a shop, sees a nice dress, imagines in her mind, I can see me in that and it's going to look beautiful. What happens as soon as a lady said, that is my color, that is my style, and that is my dress? The first thing they do is turn over the price tag. Now you're going to make a decision. You're either going to say, no way, it's not worth the price, or that's mine. That's as good as gone. It all depends on the price. I want to show you there's a price tag on what the devil offers you. He'll make you pay through the nose. It might look sweet. It might look nice. It might appeal to your inner ambitions or your selfish nature. He is coming against you, but you'll pay with your soul. Be assured. You cannot have the devil's finger prints on anything and you not pay a heavy price. Compromise is always his flat rate price for everything he gives. The reward offered by the devil is always, listen this carefully, what is the price? The devil offers you something. What is the price? What is always the price? Do you know what the price is? Compromise.
Yeah. Yeah.
Compromise. That's always his price. I'm not asking you to give everything up. Just compromise a little. That is my price. What I'm offering to you. What I'm saying, oh yes, I know God said he'd give it to you. But I'll give it to you at a cut down price. But my price is you'll have to compromise. To go God's way, you'll have to walk according to his will. But I'll give you the same thing at a cut down price. I'll give it to you half price. But it is the way of compromise. This is how the devil works with us. But remember, he's a liar. He shows you how great the kingdoms are, but not the trouble they would be to any ruler. He promised Eve wisdom. But he didn't say you'd lose everything when you get that wisdom. He says, I'll make you like God. But really, when the crunch came to the crunch, he made Adam and Eve like a beast of the field. And that's literally what he'd done. He's a liar. He plays games with your mind. He has you walking down the road with your pet little sin. And he goes, I've done it. I've done it. They're a loser. They think they're getting something. They're a loser. They're going to lose through it every single time. Then you, in the sorrow of your sin, realizing what you've done, you go, what a fool. Why did I do it? Why did I take it? Why did I respond? But there is something within us. You see, the devil promises everything at the beginning. But it finally leads to destruction.
Yeah.
What does Christ do? Christ at the beginning promises you a cross.
Yeah.
He promises you self-denial. He calls you to self-abasement. He actually tells you, you will suffer in following me. You're going to have to enter into the kingdom of God through much affliction. He tells you all this at the start. The devil doesn't. The devil says, I'll paint a rosy picture. I'll give you everything you want. It's going to be easy. What a difference. But when Christ tells you it'll be a cross now, what he's saying, it'll be a crown afterwards.
Yeah.
There may be suffering now, but there'll be joy down the road. You see, Christ deals with us, and that's how we know the difference between Christ coming to us now and the devil. Christ will tell us the truth and say it means the forsaking of everything, but I'll give you everything in return. Not today, not tomorrow, not even next year. But when you finish your journey, I will give you everything. You see, that's how the devil works. And how different from Christ he is. The devil promises everything, but he grants you nothing. Absolutely nothing. What was the devil saying to Christ? What was he appealing to his ambition? Look, I can give you the highest position. I can make you king of the nations. I can make every king subdue themselves unto you. It was a temptation to ambition. I'll give you what God has promised you. He's promised you the nations. I'll give it to you. What's the price? What's the price of this? That you'll give all nations to me?
Yeah.
Only a small price, that of compromise. Listen, no cross, no rejection, no suffering, but I'll give you kingship. You don't need to go the way of the cross. You don't need to walk through the trials. You don't need to be ashamed hanging between heaven and earth. You don't need to break your mother's heart. If you follow God's way, that's what you will get. But if you come my way, there's no cross, no suffering, no trouble, no rejection. The nations will receive you. You see, it was victory through compromise. The devil offered him a shortcut across the field. Have you ever done that? You know your destination, you go, well, here's some fields. Farmer Joan owns these fields. I'll just cut across the field, cut 3 miles off. Little do you know, there's a bull in the field. There's a price for cutting across the field. But the devil says, I'll give you a shortcut across the field. And this is what's happened in today's church. You see, the devil has come to the leaders and the churches and the denominations. I believe he's there. Every pope who gets appointed, not on the day they get appointed. It has happened years before. You want the papacy? You want a cardinal's hat? I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You got a question about idols. You start reading the Bible and says, I shouldn't be bowing down. Yeah, you just talk about that and you'll never get a cardinal's hat.
Yeah.
Never. You want to get to the papal throne. You will worship Mary. You will pray prayers to Mary. You will do things my way. This is what happens within the very church. Today's gospel does the same in the evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic churches. We leave out repentance. It's Christianity without a cross. Heaven without obedience. We have Christ without repentance. We have an idol in our mind of a Jesus that gives us everything, but he never corrects anything or deals with what's wrong in the church. Do you realize all of that came out of the sin of ambition? Oh, we want young people in the church. Just get a disco in there. Oh, but I don't believe a disco's right. Well, if you want the young people, you're going to get the disco in. Your choice. If you're ambitious, you want the youth in. I don't care if we change the music. I don't care if we have to mellow down the preaching. I don't care if I have to wear a pink flamingo suit. It doesn't matter. But we are going to get them in. That's ambition. You see, ambition can drive you to things. It's victory through compromise. Satan offered him position and power, which he could then use for God. Just think, if I give you the power of the nations, control of them, you can use that to do God's will. The devil offers position, opportunities, popularity, acceptance. He'll give you the relationship specially engineered to his own devices. Look, I'll give you what you want. You want it? You're ambitious. I'll give you it all right. What is it you want? I'll design it for you. I'll carefully tailor it for you. If you're determined to get it when I say no, I'll give you okay. I'll give. If God says no, I'll say yes. And you'll have to make a decision. In the past, Satan has offered men things. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Achan sold his life and died as a rebel against God for a Babylonish garment. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver because he wanted to build a nice little cottage. Well, on that little bit of ground that the money bought, he hung himself. What a disaster. All those, it was the devil appealing to their selfish ambition. I want to build a nice little cottage. I've always dreamed of it and I've never had money. I'll give you 30 bits of silver. But it means going the way of compromise. That's all it means. Just deny Christ. Sell Christ out. What is your price in this room? What is it that the devil offers you? What is it that he would come to that would appeal to your ambitions? I'm not talking about nations. I'm not talking about being the king or president of a nation. I'm talking about in your own life. You might say, oh, I don't even think I could do anything. But there is ambition in the flesh of man. What is it he appeals to within you? You see, Rhodes was one of the richest men in the world. He had the biggest diamond mines in South Africa. And he said, every man has its price. Mr. Rhodes, you don't know what a real Christian is. Yes. Mr. Kennedy, father of the Kennedy sons, old Mr. Kennedy, was a self-made man, one of the great rich men of America. He said, every man has his price. Mr. Kennedy, you don't know what a Christian is. Yes. I mean a real Christian. You see, the devil comes to appeal to ambition. And he says, every man has his price. You have your price tag. I know how to appeal to your heart and draw you onto a pathway of compromise. You see, what is ambition? What is it in the heart of man that can draw to this? You see, the devil set before Christ a vision of kingship. This temptation of ambition arises in connection with something. And listen to this. The ambition arises in connection with something that has indeed been placed in your heart by God himself. You believe it's a God-given burden. You believe it's God's will for your life. God is actually involved. That's the ambition the devil comes and uses. I'm asking you tonight, what is it God has put in your heart? I mean of an ambition, a holy ambition, a godly ambition. The devil will try to pervert that ambition, that desire for God, that desire that you believe has been put in your heart of God that only you know in this meeting tonight. You really believe before the Lord that he gave you this. That's where the devil comes knocking. He was tempted to gain, Jesus was tempted to gain the will of God, but not according to the will of God. After all, him reigning over the earth is God's will. For him to reign over the kings is God's will. It's God's will that he gets all nations. This is the will of God. But to do what the devil says is not the will of God. There was no one better, more fitted for the task of reigning than Jesus Christ. But it was the wrong time, the wrong manner, the wrong help, the wrong reason. All of these things made it absolutely wrong. You see, the devil come appealing using God's will for Jesus. And the devil will come to you in this room using God's will for your life. What is actually God's will for your life? He's going to come and try and stir up ambition. Do you understand me tonight? We're dealing with something very real in this room tonight. If the devil cannot keep you back or keep you out of the will of God, if he finds in you a desire to do the will of God, to pay the price, to follow after God, and to accomplish his desire, if you're someone who knows God's will for your life, then he comes to you with an ambition to accomplish the will of God that is contrary to the mind of God. What is ambition? Listen to the English definition of ambition. It's a strong desire to do or achieve something. It's a determination to achieve success or to gain a position. It's a desire to be successful, powerful, or famous. Ambition is a striving after the best of favor. The word ambition in our English, it literally means a going around. And the word was actually used in the Roman Empire for Roman officials who actually went about people soliciting votes in order to gain a position. The word ambio, the Latin word ambio, it means to go around to solicit votes. That is ambition. Ambition strives to be number one. Ambition is a desire to gain what your heart has always desired. That is ambition. But there's a great difference between ambition and godly desire. But it's all revolves around the same will of God for your life. See, this isn't just temptation to go get drunk. This is the devil appealing to the deep ambitions of your heart that you think are spiritual, that you think you can accomplish good through. And yet the devil hijacks it and draws you into a place where you're willing to compromise. Look at verse 9. After having said these things, in verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Everything I've shown you, everything that appeals to your ambition, I will give it. Oh, there's a condition, isn't there? You left that to the last. If thou will fall down. Remember, he took him to the highest mountain, an extremely high mountain. Why? Because he wants him to fall down there. Every time the devil takes you to a high place, or you find the devil coming to you when you're on a mountaintop, you better watch. You better watch on the mountaintop.
Yeah.
If thou wilt fall down and worship me, this was the compromise. You might say, I would never worship the devil. We as a church would never worship the devil. I want to tell you, there's churches in this city worshiping the devil. I know of churches who are called born again. They worship the devil. Oh, they never put the devil's name in their lips unless they're binding him, or cursing him, or rebuking him. I know lots of Christians. I've met them along the way. They worship the devil. Oh, but they believe in God. They speak in tongues. They believe the Bible. They quote the Bible to get all the promises. They have great ambitions. What do I mean by worshiping the devil? The devil says to Jesus, just bow down, fall down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. I'll give you the ends and you don't need to go to Calvary or the cross or suffer. What is compromise? Compromise is the gaining of what is good, but not in the right manner or with the right motive. Let me say that again. What is compromise? It is to gain what is good, but not in the right manner or with the right motive. You must yield. This is compromise. If you want what the devil is offering you, you're going to have to yield some of your convictions. You're going to have to give up some biblical ground. You're going to have to compromise on the clear and strict commands of Christ. Loosen up and I'll give it all to you. For the ultimate good of all. Surely, if I compromise, we can all live at peace together. If I just mellow down, let the fire simmer down a bit, we will all be happier together. If I tolerate a little bit of personal compromise for the sake of the greater good of all, this is compromise. Such compromise is worshiping the devil. You want to know how you worship the devil? You compromise. You compromise. That is worship unto the devil. You see, conscience must be ignored and silenced. Your conscience says, don't do that, that's not right. But you say, shh. What about godly principle? You're going to have to forsake some godly principles. Let's just love everybody. But he has done this. Oh, let's just love everybody, brother. We accept. Don't look at the faults of anybody else. Don't look at the preacher who sinned and adulterated. Don't judge. You see, you're going to have to forsake godly principle. And when you forsake what you know is biblical principles, and you compromise, and you begin lowering the standards, you are actually entering into a place where the devil wants you. Just you bow down. I'll give it all to you. You can have it all. You're going to have to sidestep integrity and what the Bible speaks about as integrity. You may say, I would never worship the devil. Are you silent when you know you ought to speak? Or do you allow someone to be praised whenever they shouldn't be praised and they don't deserve it, but you enter into it to look like everybody else? Let me become a bit personal in the church here. A few years ago, the movie The Passion. I know born again churches in Ireland, they said, we are going to evangelize our city in Ireland by using The Passion. Do you know what The Passion was? Do you know who was behind The Passion? Do you know that all the main actresses were harlots from Europe? Yeah. Porn actresses in that movie. Now, whose fingerprints are on it? Do you know that it was filled with Catholicism? It was a Catholic movie with all the immorality in there. And we use it to evangelize people and say, they'll come to Jesus. I never watched it and I won't watch it. Not movie. I know born again churches, we're going to evangelize. Whatever happened to the preaching of the gospel? What about preaching repentance? Oh, but we can use it. Do you know what? You're coming onto the devil's ground. Now we use harlots and Catholics to win people to Jesus Christ. That's what we now use. That's what I'm talking about. And once the devil starts getting the church there, I can remember some years ago when I lived in Scotland, there was a big campaign, the biggest grouping of Pentecostal churches in Britain. They decide we're going to evangelize Britain. Who did they go to? They went to the biggest advertising company that dominated selling alcohol in Britain. They were the main publicizers, advertisers and sellers of alcohol. I believe it was called the Jim Campaign. I was there at the time and I go, here we have the great Pentecostal church that used to go into a city and only have 10 people in the beginning. And now, within 2 weeks, the building is filled. Thousands are getting born again and healed in their body. And 20 churches are left in a city. Now we come down to, we're going to pay out a whack of money to an alcohol company, a secular, and they're going to win Britain to Christ. Do you know what that is? The devil went to the leadership of that Pentecostal movement and says, I'll fulfill your ambitions. You want to evangelize? You want more people in your church? You want to reach the lost? I'll help you do it. Just use this company. They are the best company and they'll sell your gospel. They have just bowed down, they have just fallen and worship the devil. Such churches are tolerating the worship of the devil. Let flimsy clad young ladies stand advertising themselves in skimpy clothes, dancing in churches with flashing lights, and we call it worship. We call that worship. That worship is under the devil. Yeah. We have rock stars, punks, earrings, long hair, head banging, and we call it worship in churches. That is worship unto the devil. You must fall down before Satan before walking such a pathway. You acknowledge the devil, you've listened to the devil, then you walk on the way of compromise. Just as true worship of God, and listen to me carefully before we close, just as true worship of God is marked by obedience, so worship of the devil is marked by compromise. If he can get the church to compromise, if he can make the church worldly, that is worship unto the devil. We do not have the order of God in the church. We've allowed the order of the devil and he'll leave us alone. Look, go to that church. Go listen to that preaching. They'll make you feel so good. They'll give you a good self-esteem. You won't feel bad at all. They won't deal with sin or repentance. Yeah, that's because they've sold out to the devil. Look at verse 10 as we close, please. It says in verse 10, what's Jesus' response to this? What is to be your answer? What is to be my answer? What is the cure to this temptation of ambition that draws us into compromise. Because every church that compromises, ambition was the temptation.
Yeah.
Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice that Christ answered it with the scripture again. First he says, get thee hence, Satan. Do you know what that means? It means withdraw yourself, retire. I've had enough, depart. That's it over with now. Have you ever reached that point in your life where the devil hits you and hits you and hits you and he comes day after day after day and you say, I have had enough.
Amen.
You need to tell him to go get lost, saints of God. There has to come a time where you say, I've had enough.
Yeah.
I have had enough. I'm tired of this. This is the end of the road, at least for this time. I am going to make you go away. You see, if you say to the doggy comes barking, go away, leave me alone. Please, please, I don't like you barking. Please go home. And you turn it, just yelps after you, panting away, licking its lips, laughing at you. Don't the dog. I tell you, there's a way to make that dog get back. Get away! I tell you, that dog knows. An authoritative voice that says, that is it. No more games. And isn't it true with a child? That child keeps doing, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. Does it again. No, please leave that alone. No, you keep going like that. Then you reach a point and say, that is it. You won't touch that. Finito. Final. That's it. And I tell you, that child knows when you mean business. You don't even need to raise your voice. There's a certain tone in that voice that says, you better not do this one more time. This is the end of the road. And the child backs off. That child knows. You see, Jesus was there. He says, get thee hence, Satan. But notice he stands on the word of God and says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What is the answer to ambition? Real worship. What is the answer to stop you from compromising and being drawn with an ambitious desire to fulfill God's will? What's the answer? True worship. I want you to notice here, true worship is connected to serving God. In Deuteronomy 6:13, it actually doesn't use the word worship, but the word fear. Fear God. You see, worshiping God, fearing God, serving God is all synonymous. Serving, worshiping, fearing. You cannot separate them. What is worship? It's a heart attitude where you fear God more than anything else. You fear God, but it's more than a fear in the heart. It's an action of serving God. That is true worship. Worship isn't a tune on the guitar or on in some sort of worship service. That isn't worship. Worship is serving God out of a heart of fear. If obeying God uncompromisingly in a heart of true worship means the loss of everything, the loss of success, if it means failure, if it means seeming defeat, if it means the loss of position, listen to me, if worshiping God in the fear of the Lord means the loss of friends, the loss of ministry, if to gain what God promises means walking a pathway, a halfway house of compromise, then decide tonight to lose everything that is being promised to you by the devil that is the will of God, but you're going to have to compromise to attain unto it. What a man will worship and tolerate in his own personal worship reveals who the man is. Jesus said true worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, worship is a thing of the spirit. It is that deepest realm of man. Your worship reveals your spirit. And he says that true worship is not only in spirit, but it's in truth. It's gonna have to be according to truth or it's not worship. If the worship of the church involves compromise, it's not real worship. It cannot be real worship. Worship has everything to do with the spirit of a man. And true worship is according to truth. True worshippers will not compromise. They cannot compromise. They refuse to compromise. If it means the loss of all the kingdoms of this world, Christ says, I will not worship you, but I'll worship the Lord my God. If it means a cross, if it means a crown of thorns, if it means rejection, if it means the breaking of the heart of my mother, then I will worship the Lord and I will not worship other gods. If this is the price, then I'm going for it. If it's denying myself, losing everything, even ministry, then that's what we will do. Abraham, under the fear of God, worshiped God by sacrificing his only begotten son. He lifted the knife. He was worshiping God in a sacrifice. When he lifted the knife, the angel spoke and says, now I know that you fear God. He was worshiping God. It seemed to contradict God's will for his life. This is the child you gave me. This is the only way I'm going to have an heir. Now you want me to lay it on the altar. It seems a contradiction. But you know what? I'll sacrifice my Isaac in order to worship you. But in worshiping God, Isaac was raised up to be a testimony unto God. Satan is stopped in his tracks by such worship. True worship is the answer to the devil's temptation to ambition by walking in a state of compromise. And verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's stand tonight.